Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up with the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. I want to draw your attention first there to the second phrase of the second verse, and them that had gotten the victory. Them that had gotten the victory. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place? Would you sincerely call out to God for us here tonight? Father, I pray right now that you would consecrate me to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up, Lord, with steadfast hope, and let my foolish, carnal, earthly will be completely lost in thine. Oh, God, meet with us here in this place. Drive out every hindering spirit, and let faith rise up in us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. And everybody can say, amen, amen. Them that had gotten the victory. I want to drop a statement here tonight, and let me just tell you, this is the honest truth, okay? Not that I haven't been telling you the truth to this point, but you're going to have to find this hard to believe. If we could get this statement, then we could dispense with 30 or 35 minutes of preaching and have a tremendous altar call. Because this is what I want somebody to know in your life. God is working, even when it looks like you are losing. God is working, even when it looks like he is absent. Praise God. Anybody get that? God is working even when it looks like you are losing. God is working even when it looks like he is absent. Them that had gotten the victory. It's not always going to be this way, brother. It's not always going to be this way, sister. You are going to have victory by the grace and the power of God. Them that had gotten the victory. Amen. These last day saints that I read about here, I'm looking at these last day saints from John's viewpoint. John sees them from nearly 2,000 years ago. And Brother John is not this John, but Brother John, he's not that old. Brother John said the other day, he told me, he said, he likes older things and the way things are done. He said a few years ago, I should have been born 50 years ago. And he realized he was born 50 years ago. But he wasn't born 2,000 years ago, okay? But Brother John, he can explain this to you, all right, later. I don't know where these last day saints come from. I haven't been able to place them. I don't know all about it. But this is a day that is still ahead of us, right? This is a day that is yet to come. And John saw this day nearly 2,000 years ago. He saw the trouble that these saints had on earth. He saw the triumph that they have in glory. And he saw the truth that they know once they receive the victory. A truth that is almost impossible for us to grasp a hold of until we see him face to face. He saw the trouble that all these saints had on earth, and they had trouble. These are last day saints that suffered for the cause of Christ. Many, if not all of them, were martyrs. They gave their life for one reason. They would not surrender their faith in Christ. Now that's hard somewhat for us to get our mind wrapped around in 2015 in the United States of America. Now we don't have all the freedoms, and we can see people who look at these things, and some people who have spiritual insight can see that our freedoms are being eroded. We can tell the direction our government is going. But I drove all the way out here from Ohio for this revival. So I went through Indiana, Illinois, Missouri, Oklahoma, and here nobody stopped me except the people at the toll gates, and they didn't care where I was going. They just wanted their money. Praise God. Nobody said, "Where are you going? Why will you go there to have church? Who gave you permission?" Thank God we live in a relatively free country. Amen. Nobody told you you wasn't allowed to come. No government official said you can't have church over there at Bethany Revival Center this week. We have some liberty. So it's hard for us to realize there are people in this world today that are giving their lives for one reason. They love God just like you do. I mean, it's hard for us to get that being a Christian in Egypt today is dangerous. Being a Christian in Libya today is nearly deadly. Being a Christian in Syria and Iraq is nearly deadly. In Syria and Iraq, the last year and a half, the Voice of the Martyrs has documented this. In fact, Brother Landris ordered me a sweatshirt with the Arabic letter N on it. They will paint that letter N on a house. It started in Mosul in Iraq when ISIS began to take over Mosul. They paint the letter N. And when they do that, they're marking you as a follower of the Nazarene, as a Christian. And you have a few hours to make a decision. You can convert to Islam. You can pay a heavy fine, which basically is you surrender your house, your car, all the money, and all the money you can beg, borrow, or steal. That's the fine. Or you leave town immediately and leave everything you have, or you die. That's your options. And you have a couple hours to make that decision. Thousands of Christians in Iraq have been pushed out of their homes, and many, many hundreds of them have been murdered because they would not leave and they would not surrender their faith in Christ. In the country of Nigeria, where the Brother Shabanki lives and works, where we do some of our evangelistic work there in Nigeria, we work in the southern part of the country. Once you get in the northern part of the country, it is dominant Muslim. There are 12 states that are completely under Muslim law and have been since the year 2000. One of those states, according to the Voice of the Martyrs, had over 450 churches, Christian churches, in 2000. About 3 years ago, they were down to 8 churches. They have been firebombed. They have been destroyed. And the Christians have been killed. In January, there was a village, and some reports there were 2 villages, but at least one village of 2,000 Christians, they were destroyed. Every one of them killed overnight. That's happened several times in northern Nigeria, but that was the biggest one, 2,000. And somehow, mysteriously, every Muslim that lives in town has been forewarned, and they're all gone when they set fire to the houses and the people run out. They slay them. In January, they piled their bodies up at the edge of the city and would not allow them to be buried. They wouldn't. And as far as I know, they're still not buried. They wanted their flesh to rot there in the sun as a warning to others that you better not serve Christ instead of Allah. I want to tell you, people are giving their lives for the same thing that we proclaim right here in this church. These last day saints are suffering unspeakable horrors just because they are Christians. These saints had trouble on earth. The beast persecutes them. The false prophet does his best to intimidate them, but they refuse his mark. They reject the number of His name, and they're starved. They're hunted like animals. They lose their children. Their families are molested before them. They are ridiculed for their righteousness. They are persecuted for their purity. They are hunted for their holiness. They are beaten for their belief. They suffer for their Savior. They are tortured for truth. And they suffer unspeakable cruelties because they refuse to surrender their Christ. Life kicks these saints in the teeth. Kind of makes my sore tooth over here kind of small by comparison. Kind of makes my electrical difficulties on my bus that I've been facing the last week very, very small by comparison. Y'all with me here? Now, I don't mean to belittle your trouble, because trouble is especially troublesome when it's your trouble. Right? I mean, I'm compassionate as the next guy. But when it's my child, it's a whole different ballgame than when it's your child. Come now, help me here just a little bit. Talk to me. We're just admitting that we're human, okay? Trouble is especially troublesome when it's our trouble. And I hate trouble. I hate conflict. I hate controversy. I hate mechanical trouble. I hate pain. In fact, I've told you before, I'm extremely allergic to pain. It hurts me. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. Penicillin makes me break out in the hives. Pain makes me whimper like a baby. I hate pain. I hate suffering. Sometimes, though, it helps me to put my trouble into perspective. Y'all with me here? I've told you before, there's been a few times I've been broke down alongside the road, not knowing what I was going to do. Am I going to have to call a tow truck? What's my next move? Who do I call? What do I check? You know, what is this, a simple situation? Is this the big one? You know, what's going on here? And there's been a few times, Brother John, I've just had to kind of calm down, get a hold of myself. And when I do, I just run around the bus at least one time right there on the side of the highway, clapping my hands and thanking God I'm not pastoring a church. I'm not joking. Sometimes you got to put your trouble into perspective. Now, Brother John, when he's stressed out and tired and wore out, his blood pressure's up, he probably runs around his office over here and says, thank God I'm not an evangelist. You know, he puts his trouble into perspective. And sometimes that helps me. How about you? Last year when we were on our way up to Vermont to be in Tent Revival with Brother John and his family, his brother David, we spent a few days in Boston with Sister Esther, and she was a great host, and we were eating authentic Italian every night. In fact, one of the nights Brother Charlie sent us to a place and treated us to that place, and we were eating Italian and seafood, and oh man. You talk about eating your way through a revival. Man, I just got hungry right there. We stopped in New York a few days before that. And one of the things we wanted to see in New York was the 9/11 museum. The memorial above ground has been finished for a few years, but the museum just opened up a year ago in May. And so it just been open a month or so, a couple months when we were there. And we bought tickets in advance. They took us in. I was not prepared for the emotional punch of the 9/11 museum. How many remember that day, 9/11, 2001? I was right here in this town. We were up on Armstrong between 51st and 52nd, where we lived. And I remember that day. I remember the fear of that day. I remember the anger of that day. Anybody angry that day? I remember the confusion. I remember the panic. And the days that followed. But you know what? I didn't experience it. And I really didn't see all that many images or video clips of that. Just a few. Till I walked into that museum and just, there it is. Living history right in front of you. You can actually walk the foundations of those towers. The North Tower, you can walk the whole foundation of that tower. The South one, part of it's blocked because of the subway that runs through there. But you can walk much of that foundation. And you see the people's stories. You see the stairway that people escaped from. You see the fire truck from that ladder company that was crushed when the buildings fell. They have that on display. Every member of that company was killed in the collapse of the buildings. 340-something firefighters were killed. And nearly 3,000 people lost their lives. But even more than that, and that's tragic, it's the millions of people that were affected personally. The families, the co-workers. I mean, it's hard for us to realize how populated Manhattan, Long Island, Queens, Brooklyn, New Jersey, how populated that is. Tens of millions of people watched those towers fall with their eyes. I mean, they watched it. They were there. The debris, the danger. Man, I'm telling you, those people went through it. Mayor Rudy Giuliani's executive assistant was standing on the steps of City Hall, several blocks from the towers, when the South Tower fell. Her husband was a leader in one of the companies, and his job was to go to the highest accessible floor and set up a command center and conduct rescue operations of everybody above that. That's the way they always did it because the buildings had never fell before. And so she knew he was in his place of duty. When that building fell, she instantly knew, my husband's dead. I'll never see him again. In fact, she said, they will probably never find his remains in all of that mess. As the debris rolled up the streets, it covered City Hall, it covered her and the steps. She said, I found myself down on the steps, grabbing handfuls of debris and holding it. And somehow feeling like I was holding my husband for the last time. Now that's real trouble, church. Y'all with me? That's real trouble. She found out in the next few weeks that she was expecting their first child together. Oh, I want to tell you, that kind of trouble puts my trouble into perspective. Ever since January of this year, just every few weeks, we've been celebrating the 70th anniversary of the liberation of the death camps, the concentration camps in Poland and in Germany, conducted by the Nazis and Hitler. January was one of the big ones. Over a million people killed in that one camp, and most of them died within 60 minutes. They got off the train, they put the test subjects and the healthy ones this way and the ones to be killed this way. And I read an article, a lady, it's 85 years old, got off the cattle car with her mother. The Joseph Mengele, the wicked doctor, sent the daughter this way and sent the mother this way. And she said, oh no, I want to go with my mother. He said, it's okay. She's going to the showers. She'll meet you on the other side. She never saw her mother again. Took her a few days to realize those weren't showers. Those were gas chambers. Her mother was dead. That woman is 85 years old today. And she said, I live with the memory of that every day. The tattoo she has on her arm. The scars in her mind. I knew a concentration camp survivor. She just passed away last fall. 95 years old. She lost most of her family. Her and her husband spent 5 years in the camps and finally got out and immigrated to America and made a life in Bronx, New York. And her daughter is married into our family as my aunt. And I knew her and I heard some of her stories. I want to tell you, my friend, that kind of trouble, the trouble of those Holocaust survivors, the trouble of those 9/11 victims and survivors, the trouble of these last day saints that are giving their lives for the gospel, that puts my trouble into perspective. Number one, it helps me to realize that if God helped them survive, God will help me survive. And then it also helps me to realize that their trouble is so much farther beyond my trouble. Surely God's going to give me grace to make it through my problems. It helps us sometimes. Y'all with me here tonight? It helps us to put our trouble into perspective. But what do they use to put their trouble into perspective? The family of 9/11 victims, those children that are raising up that didn't get to know their dad, didn't get to know their mom, what do they do to make sense of their trouble? The Holocaust survivors, what do they do? How did they live? These last day saints that are losing their life for Christ, that are facing the firing squad, that are being burned in their homes, that are being slaughtered, beheaded. What do they do to put their trouble into perspective? Where do they look? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I have no idea. I will say this. Some trouble, you cannot wrap it up in a neat little package, Brother John, and tie a bow around it and say, that's the reason I went through that. Some trouble will never make any sense whatsoever. But I want to tell you this. That trouble, no matter how bad, is not permanent if you are a Christian. Because we're not always going to have trouble on earth. We're going to have triumph in glory. These last day saints that were killed for the gospel, when they opened their eyes, they were on the sea of glass. They had the harps of God in their hand, and they were singing, great and marvelous are thy works. They had the victory. Them that had gotten the victory. I come to preach to somebody here tonight, every long mile, every hard trial, every difficulty you go through, everything you don't understand, every temptation you endure, every battle you face, every battle you win, it's not always going to be that way. One of these days, we're going to have the victory. Oh, somebody grab a hold of that right here. We're going to have the victory. We're not always going to be the loser. We're not always going to be the tail. We're going to be the head, praise God. We're going home one of these days. We're going to heaven. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more disappointment. No more abuse. No more heartache. We're going to have the victory. And that victory is going to last for eternity. I know I told you this last year. We have a hard time getting a hold of eternity. That's just
too big.
Because everything we know has a lifespan. Everything. Everything wears out. Everything has to be replaced. Everything has an end of life. But not God. And we are going home to be with God forever. Now, if you're not a Christian, my friend, you don't have that hope. You do not have that hope. You are going to live forever, but you will be in the throes of death forever. You will be dying and never get it done. You'll never be able to finally die. But if you are a Christian, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, if you've lived for Him, you're washed in the blood, you're going home one of these days, and all these troubles are going to be over. All these sicknesses are going to be healed. All these troubles, we're going to have triumph forever. Glory, peace, joy, forever. Eternity. Triumph. Forever and ever. And I know I told you last year, but just to get a grasp on what eternity is, you know, it has no end, but for us, we know ends, beginnings and ends. Let's just say eternity is represented from this wall to that wall. Trillions, billions, quadrillions of years. Just more years. Just no end to it. But that's the end, that's the beginning. Y'all with me here? And let's say you live 100 years of trouble. I wonder when you get to eternity how long that's going to bother you. Brother David, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You're right. I don't understand, and I'm sorry for that. But when you get to heaven, I wonder how long that 100 years of turmoil is going to kind of just poke you. You reckon it's going to bother you for 3/4 of eternity? Talk to me now. Maybe Brother John may tell you, don't talk back to me, but I want you to talk back to me, all right? All right? Don't talk back to your parents, kids. Just talk back to me, all right? I mean, you reckon it's really going to... God, why? God, look at all this. I mean, for 3/4 of eternity, you're going to spend your time on that? I don't think so. of eternity? A third of eternity? How about a quarter of eternity? You reckon it's going to bother you that bad? I say that the 100 years of trouble will not be even as thick as the thickness of the paint on that wall in comparison to eternity. When we get there and we finally have triumph, this old world is going to fade away. We're not going to worry about why we had all that trouble. The trouble that is troubling you now is not going to be important when you get to glory. In fact, you're going to know something then that's hard for you to know now. And the saints of God in this chapter that had gotten the victory, they demonstrate this for us. They are singing a song when they get victory, and they're telling a truth that they have come to know. And here is the truth: great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Wait a minute. These people that are singing this song, 2 minutes before, they were standing in front of a firing squad. A bullet went through their brain. They were tied to a stake, and the fire devoured them. They were thrown to wild beasts, and they're being killed like this in these Muslim countries. Their heads were cut off. They were gutted and left to bleed like a pig. They're being killed like that in these countries today. And the whole reason was not because they were criminal, but because they were Christian. And so they were killed moments before they start this song. Because God, they love God. They love God. And now they stand here moments later and they say, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. How can they say that? God just allowed them to die. God just allowed them to suffer. God just allowed them to be martyred. And now they say everything you were doing was perfect. And the reason they can say that is because when you get your triumph, you're going to see all of this from a different perspective. Praise God. We're going to know a truth that we can hardly know now. And that is, God knew what he was doing all along. God was working even when it looked like you were losing. God was working even when it looked like he wasn't paying attention. I want to understand it now. I don't see that pretty little girl sitting over there. I don't understand her. We get along pretty good. To live in 218 square feet with a third person that refuses to get married and move out. We get along pretty good to be in that small space. We're coming down the road the other day. We had kind of a mechanical difficulty and it kind of got tense in there. Because it's serious. It was serious stuff. And I was talking to somebody on the phone. They said, well, how are y'all doing? I said, well, after the 911 call and the policeman separating Kelly and I, the trip to the emergency room and then standing before the judge, we're doing pretty good now. Yeah, wasn't nothing like that. We get along pretty good. But I can't understand half of what she's talking about. I am listening. Ask her. I'm the listener. I'm the talker. Our roles are reversed. And I've known her since she is 10 or 11 years old. If I don't like the kind of wife she is, it's my fault. I trained her. I raised her. If she don't like me, it's her fault. She raised me. We got married just about when we was on recess. I didn't wait till I was 40 years old to get married, brother. Oh, yeah. By the time I was 40, I already had a 22-year-old. And I can't understand. I don't understand what motivates you. We don't understand each other. You know, you can say something to somebody and your motives are pure, and somebody can take offense at you and you didn't mean it at all. You ever been there? Or you take offense at somebody and you find out later they weren't even talking about you. We have a hard time understanding each other. How in the world are we going to understand what God is doing? We can't. We can't understand the trouble. We can't understand the trial. But one of these days when we get to glory, we're going to understand it better. By and by, we're going to say, God, you were right all along. The last stanza, the last line of that song they're singing says, thy judgments are made manifest. In other words, Lord, everything you're doing is now revealed. I see it all clearly now. And though I didn't understand it in 2015, I understand it now, God. Lord, you were working all along. 1932, Baldwin, Mississippi. There was a pastor, Brother A.M. Overton. He had a wife and three small children. And Mrs. Overton was expecting their fourth child just any day. She had, in the process of delivery, she had some complications. And the baby died. And then before it was all over, Mrs. Overton died. And so here is Pastor Overton, a young man pastoring a church with three small children, a room, clothes, furnishings ready for a new baby. But they not only don't bring the new baby home, he does not bring his wife home. He's left alone with his three children and the responsibility of these small children and pastoring this church. During the funeral, the preacher was preaching and he noticed Brother Overton writing something during the preaching. And he asked him, what were you writing during the funeral service? And Brother Overton handed him a poem that he wrote during the funeral. And his friend read that poem, and here is what it said. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. Are you getting this? This is a man that just lost his wife and his baby. And then he sums it up and he says, for by and by the mist will lift and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, God made not one mistake. I need to preach to somebody here tonight and tell you, you're going to have the victory, and God is not making mistakes in your life. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly who was going to be here on Monday night. He knew exactly what I needed to say. He knows exactly what he's going to do in this altar. In fact, I believe we're going to have some victories right here in this altar. We're going to have maybe some people getting saved. We're going to have some sanctifying experiences. We're going to have some Holy Ghost baptisms. We're going to have some healings, because we're going to realize that God has been working it all for our good, even when we couldn't see it. Do we make mistakes?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Mistakes I made as a young man still haunt me today. Young people, I mean that for you as a warning. When I was your age, I was not as cautious as I should have been. And I did things that I knew was wrong. I'm 48 years old now. And I still face them every day in my mind. Y'all with me here? Is that right, brethren? It pays you to be careful, to be godly, to be prayerful. Oh, yeah. We make mistakes. Oh. People say, man, if I go back, I'd go back to high school. Not me. I was so stupid then. I can't imagine going back to being that stupid. Not that you are. I was. Oh, if I could go over, I'd probably do it worse the next time. I don't want to go back. But I wish my past was different. Yes, I've made mistakes, but all along the way, Brother John, God has never made a mistake. We bore the brunt of our hurts, our sins and the hurts of others. Others have made mistakes. It's affected our lives. But don't charge that to God. God has not been making any mistakes in your lives. Oh, Holy Ghost, help us here. Lord, help us. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you surrender your heart to Him? Perhaps there's somebody here that's not serving Him to your full potential because you've misunderstood what God is doing. You felt like maybe that God was not working in your favor. Maybe there's somebody here that's serving God but not totally surrendered because you've misunderstood God's motives and maybe what He was doing, but you're going to understand it better. You're going to have the victory. All that hurt, all that pain, all those things you're enduring right now, you're going to get to victory. It's going to come. If it doesn't come here, it's going to come in glory. I come to preach to somebody here. Don't give up. Don't give in. You're going to win the victory. Father, I thank You for this congregation of people gathered on this Monday night, Lord. I thank You, each person that's here tonight, Father, the burdens they carry. Lord, I was here early tonight, Lord, and I felt the burdens of people coming in before they ever walked in the door. I saw some hurts, God, that I will not even mention here. I saw some burdens, Lord, that I wouldn't mention. God, You saw them before I did, and the only reason I saw them is because You gave them to me, Lord, to carry for these people. Carry just a piece of it, God, to realize how bad they hurt and how sorrowful some of their situations have been because of the deeds of others. God, but You also assured me, Lord, this morning that You were going to give them the victory, God, even in these meetings tonight. This week, God, I believe it with all my heart. I believe it, God, that victory is just in sight. It's within reach of men and women that will respond to Your call. Lord, I believe that in Jesus' name. Lord, I believe they're coming now. I believe, Lord, they're coming now in Jesus' name. And I praise You for it, Father. I know You're going to receive them. You're going to help them with open arms because that's just the kind of God that You are. And I thank You for it. And I praise You for it. And everybody can say amen. Would you stand? You're already coming. Some are already coming. God bless you for that.